chapter 4, continuing our series called Frayed Families. The stories that you just heard were stories from people in our church who've taken advantage of a ministry we have called Winning Marriage. And at some point in this series on frayed families, if you feel like that it would benefit your family, I just wanted you to know about this ministry. We have several marriage coaches in our church. And you go on our website, kingwoodchurch.com, look on the banner page, and it'll scroll, and one of the things that'll scroll says Winning Marriage. Click on it, it'll take you to their site, and on their website you can find out all the information that you need to know. If you'd like to sign up, you and your spouse would like to sign up to go through a few sessions of marriage coaching. In this series, I didn't want to just have a time where we talk about the family, but I wanted to offer some things that might even bless you or help you. So if you think that would be a blessing to you, go check it out and jump in. Now, before we start today, what I wanted to do is give you a thought about next week. In this series, what we've been talking about are the broken things and how broken things pull the family apart. You know, broken things, things that don't work right, like a flat tire or whatever, they are a weight that pulls you down, slows you down. And so in frayed families, where we got that idea is the family's being stretched, the family's being pulled at, the family's being pulled apart. We live in a culture and a time that is hostile to the family. There aren't very many family-friendly things in our culture today, and the ones that are generally want to charge you for it. In other words, you know, this is a family-friendly theme park. You know, what that means is, give us $100 a person, and you come in. So there's not very many things by value that are family-friendly. Our culture is family-resistant or aggressive against the family. So what we're talking about are, what are those things that are breaking the family apart? What are those broken things that pull the family apart? And how does God redeem the family in this landscape? And so last week we talked about broken focus. This week we're going to talk about broken conflict. Next week, and this is what I want you to prepare for, we're going to talk about a sensitive subject. And if you have a younger child or something, I just want to let you know what the content's going to be. I'm saying it's PG-13. We're going to talk about broken sexuality. And so if you feel that that's not appropriate for a child that's the age of your children, we have ministries going on all morning between 9 and noon that they can participate in, and you can see one of our ushers or tour guides about that, one of our first team, and they can help you find that, or our children's ministry. So today we're going to talk about broken conflict. When it comes to family, there's only one thing that all our families have in common, because there's so much diversity. The only thing that our families have in common is conflict. Every family's going to fight. Every married couple's going to fight. Wherever you put people, if you leave them there long enough, they're going to fight. And when I mean fight, I don't mean that negatively. There's just going to be disagreement. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be tension. There's going to be frustration. There's two things, though, that make family conflict so tough. The first one is nobody ever wins, right? How many of you feel like you're winning in conflict in your family? Nobody really ever wins. If you win an argument at work, or you win an argument on the football field, or you win an argument in the courtroom, somebody might high-five you and say, oh yeah, boy, you showed him. You told him, you know, you might win a trophy, or you might get a prize, or whatever. But how many of you know, you win an argument in the living room, you didn't win nothing. You lost. And the truth is, if you win an argument at home, probably everybody lost. I mean, you don't get a prize, you don't get a trophy, you don't get a reward. What I'm saying is, you may actually be advancing in the topic, but you will be moving backwards in the relationship. You might be moving forward in your agenda, you might be moving forward in the tension, but I guarantee you if you are, you're going to be moving backward in the relationship. Relationships and conflict in family are so difficult because nobody ever wins. They're also difficult because it's so personal. I mean, there's no place like the family. And conflict in the family is like conflict nowhere else. It's so complicated. It's so emotional. It's so personal. It strikes at the core of who we are. I mean, be honest. There's nobody that can push your buttons like your spouse. Right? I just came to talk this morning. Is that all right? There's nobody that can push your buttons like your children. There's nobody that can push your buttons like your parents. There's nobody that can push your buttons like that because it's so personal and it's so up close. It just strikes at the core of who we are. And what makes it complicated is the way that we try to resolve those conflicts is oftentimes different for all of us. I wanted to, however you name these, if you look at modern thinking on it, you've got about five different ways people try to resolve conflicts, and we'll show them to you here. There's the avoider, the accommodator, the peacemaker, the negotiator, and the screamer. How are we gonna fix this now that it's broken? I mean, the avoider says, if I close my eyes, maybe it'll go away. If I click my heels together, maybe I'll wake up in Kansas. Look, none of these are right or wrong. All of these have strengths and all of these have weaknesses. But inside, the avoider basically says, and this avoiding can prevent resolution from ever coming sometimes. This is a hard person sometimes to deal with because you can't even get a thing out of them. Is something wrong? No. Well, I know something's wrong. Tell me. No, nothing's wrong. You okay? Yeah, I'm okay. You know they're not okay. But it's the avoider. They're not going to ever press in. Then there's the accommodator. The accommodator basically says, whatever I need to do to restore peace, I will do. And this person often gives up too much in order to think, if I just give in, then everything will get better. It's kind of like the parents who will give their kid anything if they'll just stop crying. How many of you know that gets expensive later? And it really doesn't work, does it? There's a time to do that, but there's a time not to do it. Then some of you this morning, you're like the peacemaker. The peacemaker basically says, listen, conflict is only here because everybody hasn't put everything out on the table. Everybody come in the living room. Everybody get together. Let's all sit down at the coffee table and everybody air out everything they ever thought about everything. Let's get it all out in the open. And sometimes the problem with that is you get stuff out in the open, you can't get back. It's all out there. And if this is your conflict resolution style, what you'll do is you'll talk and you'll talk and you'll talk and you'll talk and you want to probe and you want to get to the bottom of it. You want to know the history of it. You want to know where it came from and you want to know the root of it. You want to know how we evolved to this point and you want to build a strategy so that you're the ultimate peacemaker. You're the fixer. You want to build a strategy. You're not mad at anybody. You just want this to never happen again as long as Earth exists. And when you get to about your third question, your family's about to die. And you got 25 questions at least. You're probing. You're going after this thing. I want to fix it. And then there's the negotiator. Any of you remember the old game show, Let's Make a Deal? Monty Hall? This is a negotiator. Negotiator says, let's make a deal. You give a little, and 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 everybody gives a little, and everybody be happy. The problem with that sometimes is everybody's mad. Because everybody gave up something. And nobody won. And then there's the screamer. And here's basically what the screamer says. And there's two kinds of screamers. But it's still screaming. One's non-traditional, one's traditional. Screaming says, I will win at all cost. I will win. Now there's the non-traditional screamer. There's the rational screamer. That's the person that will load up the ammunition and get ready for a, you know, they're going to out debate. And the thing is, if that's you, you're so good at debate. You're so good at providing your case. You're so good at going after it. You're so good at convincing. You're so good at persuading people. You're so good sometimes at manipulation that you just wear everybody out. You got charts and you got graphs and you got proof and you got data and you downloaded some stuff off the internet and you got 71 points and nobody, everybody's done. That you'll wear them out. They're done. And that's the person that is the rational screamer. I will load up on so much that you will regret the day you ever even brought it up. And then there's the emotional screamer. That's the person that says, I'll just talk louder than you and I will make this conflict so emotionally costly that you will regret the day you ever brought it up. I will make you pay more. I will make you pay so much. I will throw, remember when we got married, and remember 100 years ago, and remember this, and scream, and I will just out-scream you. I will make the emotion so intense that you'll let me win. And if that's your conflict resolution style, your values win. You just want to win. It's not about the person. It's not about the relationship. It's about winning. And you will up the ante high enough that you'll win at all cost. Sometimes it costs you the relationship, though. Now, here's the deal. If you're a screamer, I almost guarantee you married an avoider, an accommodator, or a peacemaker. You probably didn't marry a negotiator because they can kind of ramp it up, too. You probably married one of these three. And so what happened is if in your family of origin, everybody just kind of got out there in the living room and said, oh, yeah, well, you don't do it, you don't do it. And all of a sudden, they went in five different ways and everybody slammed the doors. And 3 minutes later, everybody came out and said, hey, you'll get some lunch. If you grew up in a family like that, you bring that into marriage and you marry somebody who's not like that, which is what almost always happens. Then you get inside marriage, and the first time you have a real serious conflict, you just start ramping it up. And that person backs up and looks at you. And they say, demons, out. Out. What is this? And they try to calmly explain to you that that's not how I was raised. And we didn't do that. And we don't have to raise our voice to get our point across. And then the screamer says, but I just think everybody ought to be able to say what they need to say and get it all out there. And I think everybody ought to have their say. We got to get it out or we can't ever resolve it. And then that one goes and slams the door and that one sits at the table and cries. And nothing's fixed. And it just goes on and on and on. And as long as there are families, though, there's going to be conflict. There are a lot of ways to solve conflict, a lot of different approaches, a lot of different kinds of people. But what I want to zero in this morning is, what is conflict and where does it come from? Conflict, here's a good definition of conflict. It's two or more objects trying to fill the same space at the same time. Two or more objects trying to fill the same space at the same time. Let me give you a universal backdrop. The reason that conflict existed in Genesis chapter 3 is because Satan was in conflict with God and he was trying to fill the throne the same time God was filling the throne. And it started a conflict. And then Satan, being a person where misery loves company, is he tried to pull Adam and Eve into that conflict. And you say, are you sure God is as good as you think he is? Are you sure God's for you? Are you sure he's not against you? And Satan convincingly pulled Adam and Eve over into his conflict with God. And conflict is one of the enemy's, broken conflict. We're going to have conflict and we're going to have to live with it. But broken conflict, handling conflict the wrong way, is one of the enemy's greatest tools to break and to divide. And one of God's greatest tools to advance his kingdom and his will is wholeness, not brokenness. It is agreement and unity. And so conflict is about two objects trying to fill the same space at the same time. Whatever anybody tells you conflict is about, I'm going to tell you what it's about. And if you figure out it's about anything other than that, I'd love for you to tell me because I don't know. It's about control. Conflict is always about control. It's always about control. In a home, in a marriage, in a relationship, in a church, in an organization, in a business, anywhere and everywhere, in a country, one country against another, who's going to control this piece of land? It's about control. Now, where does it come from? James chapter 4, verse 1. What's amazing to me about this is there's very few times the scripture's like this clear. But I think God said these poor people, everybody experiences it, and the only way I'm going to get this through is to make it clear. And so we don't have to wonder where does conflict come from. God has showed us. James chapter 4, verse 1 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Like the Bible actually baits us with that question. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Now listen, I'm going to say some things to you that I'm not brave enough to say, but I have to say, and we have to understand because the Bible says them. And if we come to the truth, Jesus said, if you hold to the truth will set you free. And so truth is the path to freedom. James chapter 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Now, if I were brave or stupid, what I would ask you to do is look at your neighbor and say, why do we fight? When we have conflict, why do we have conflict? Now, I'm not brave or stupid, so I want to ask you to do that because in about 45 seconds, you start fighting. You look at the person next to you and you'd say, well, the reason that we have, and you try to be diplomatic because you have your church face on. You try to be diplomatic for a little while. You try to be nice. But then somebody would cross the line, and then when they did, you'd cross the line, and you'd cross the line. Well, then it would come down to, well, I'll tell you why we fight. The reason we fight is because you're insensitive. I'm not insensitive. The reason we fight is we don't spend enough time together. You spend too much money, or you won't help with the kids, or my kids won't do their homework. That's why we fight, or no one will help me around the house, or my kids share each other's clothes, and they leave clothes in the floor, and they won't put up. That's why we fight. And you would whip around in a minute, and you see your bony little finger pointed to the going, you are the reason we fight. I'll tell you why we fight in our house, because you. And it would go on and on and on and on, but it would end with you pointing fingers at each other. And what you're basically saying is, if everyone in this house would just do what I wanted them to do, we'd have peace. In Jesus' name. More than that, if you could be honest enough, you wouldn't just say everybody do what I wanted. If you do what I told you to do, I told you. You ever done that? I told you. Wow. You can hear the shing, the cymbals crashing in the back. Look, your laughter's a little bit suspicious this morning. I don't have to wonder if I'm telling the truth or not. You're confirming it. Your amens sound different than normal. I don't have to wonder, though, because the Bible tells us that in Genesis chapter 3, God built a perfect world and He gave it to Adam and Eve, and He told them, whatever you do, don't eat from this. And the enemy came in and baited them with that one thing. And then what happens? Eve gets tricked. She eats it. She hands it to her husband. He eats it. God comes and says, what happened? And Adam says, it's this woman that you gave me. Now watch, I don't know if you caught that sentence that I just said. There were actually two fingers pointing at it. It's this woman that you gave me. It's not my fault. It's her fault. And by the way, if you'd have never created her, it wouldn't have happened. It's your fault. And that's where conflict, broken conflict, always takes you. Blame. It's not my fault. And it does kind of nudge us up against one of life's greatest principles. If you're taking notes, grab this one. Every time you blame someone else for your unhappiness, you will always be unhappy. If I can look at you, or if I can look in the mirror, and I can say, why are you unhappy? If you can start to list for me the reasons, and they have other people's names on it, I promise you a life of unhappiness. I guarantee it. Why would you want to give over the control of your own happiness to someone you're in conflict with? Why would you want to say, and if you would do this, I would be happy. And if you would do that, I would be happy. And if you would stop, I would be happy. Why would you want to give control for your happiness over to anybody else? But you know what? I don't know a person on earth who blames other people for being unhappy that are happy. I've never met one. Have you? Well, I'll tell you why I'm happy. I'm happy because everybody loves me and everybody adores me and the whole world is nice and everybody thinks I'm great and my life has been exactly the way I wanted, and that's why I'm happy. I've never met anybody like that. I've never had that experience. And what happens is when we give other people control over our happiness, we become a victim. And once we become a victim, we do what Adam did. He said, look, God, it's not my fault. It's the woman you gave me. And every time we receive a victim mentality, we become a puppet. We become easy to manipulate. We become under someone else's control. And oftentimes we become under the manipulation of the enemy. Under darkness. And the victim mentality is just a sneaky way to try to get control yourself. If it's not my fault, then I can't help it. If I can't help it, I can't change it. If I can't change it, then somebody's got to do something about this. And so it ends up with, if everyone would just do what I wanted, I wouldn't be a victim anymore. It's your basic two-year-old temper tantrum. Too bad, it oftentimes shows up in a grown-up adult. And it finds its way into our families, and it causes this. But why would we hand control over to someone else of our happiness? But I'm telling you, if you can't understand what the Bible says in James chapter 4, if you can't receive that truth, if you can't apply that to your life, you are doomed to repeat it. This death cycle, over and over and over and over, and I guarantee you'll keep repeating it until you understand what James says here. Look at James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Great question. What's the answer? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? What we always want to say is the conflict is here because of what's inside them. But James says, no, the conflict is here because what's inside you. Now think about that. That flips the perspective. James is saying there's a common source, there's a common root. It comes from something inside you. There is a desire in you, a conflict in you that is spilling over to the people around you, and that conflict is in you and it causes conflict with people around you. Now if we just stop right there and think through the most recent conflict we had, if you would think through the most recent conflict you had, I guarantee you the temperature would have lowered instantly and dramatically if everybody could come to that conclusion right there and say, you know what's really causing this? It's what's going on in me. There's a conflict inside me. Now James chapter 4 verse 2 says, you want something, look at this, you want something, but you don't get it. Every single time you have a conflict with someone, it's because you want something and you're not getting it. That's what causes conflict. Whether you should want it or shouldn't want it is a whole other discussion. The point is, you want something and you're not getting it. So then he says, so you kill and you covenant. But you cannot have what you want, you quarrel and you fight. Now look, James isn't writing to people in prison. He's not writing to a prison. He's writing to a church. Are you saying that these people in this church, when they didn't get what they wanted, they'd kill each other? I think he's using hyperbole. He's saying that you start to do damage to those around you when you don't get what you want. Sometimes there are some things that we want so bad that we will hurt the people that we love the most to get what we want. Now, we're not short on examples. I mean, there may be people here this morning, I guarantee you there are, you left home early. You left home early because there was a conflict between you and your parents. Because there was something you wanted that you weren't getting. And if I could bring your parents here and I could interview them and say, why did this go wrong? What happened? They would say, there was something that we wanted and we weren't getting it. Now, whether it was right or not doesn't matter. Whether it should have happened or shouldn't happen doesn't necessarily matter. But what happened is you left home and you couldn't stand to be around them anymore. And if we could understand their side, it would be, well, we wanted this to happen or this not to happen, and it didn't. But either way, the relationship was killed. You kill and you damage and you do harm because you don't get what you want. We've seen men power up and destroy their wife's self-esteem because they couldn't get what they wanted. We've seen women criticize their husband and undermine and whittle their self-esteem down because she couldn't get what she wanted. And we see families belittle each other and shame each other and undermine each other's confidence and sense of well-being because they don't get what they want. And sometimes in life, us dads, we want our kids to be a certain thing or do a certain thing and follow in our footsteps. Some moms want their daughters to be the popular girl at school and live the life that they never were able to live. And they try to live through them. And we've seen it so many times. We want something from our loved ones so bad that sometimes we have the potential to hurt them to get it. Unfortunately, there are people in this room this morning, you're in that process right now. You're in that process. And we lie to ourselves and we tell ourselves, no. I only want what's best for them. I only want what's best for them. Let me share this thought with you. I think that if your drive to get what's best for them is causing conflict between you and them, most of the time it's because it's about you and it's not about them. Because most people want what's best for them too. Most of the time. We say, no. I just want my wife to reach her potential. What that means is you might want her to be something she's not. And you're not getting what you want, and so you push and you push. Oftentimes we hurt the people that are closest to us. But let me ask you this question. Do you know why you hurt the people that are closest to you? Because they're closest to you. Because they're closest to you. And James says the conflict that we're in oftentimes comes from inside us. And it spills out. The conflict of not, life not turning out the way we wanted. Things not happening the way we wanted. Us not getting what we wanted. Something not happening the way we wanted. And that inner conflict, that inner distress, that inner frustration, we take out on those we love and try to pull them in and make them fill that gap. And it causes conflict. And the whole time that we're sitting there saying, it's them, the book of James is saying, it's you. It's a whole different way of thinking. Can you imagine what would happen in our homes if we just owned this principle? Can you imagine the next time you're in the middle of an argument or you're about to have an argument or you can feel the hair on your neck stand up or your back start to bow up like a cat because you know it's coming. The next time that happens, can you imagine what would happen if you'd say, well, you know what? I'll tell you what's wrong here. Let me tell you what the problem is. What's the problem? The problem is I'm not getting what I want. Can you imagine what would happen? I'm sorry? What? They would argue back for a minute until they went, wait a minute, what did you say? Can you imagine if your teenager came to you and said, and Dad, I'll tell you what the other half of the problem is. What's the other half of the problem? I'm not getting what I want. I'm not getting my way. That's the other half of the problem. Can you imagine what would begin to happen inside your relationships if you begin to recognize that the Word of God is true, what James is saying is true, that the conflict inside of us is what causes the conflict outside of us? If everybody in the family, now look, I understand we're going all the way back to the first week of the series and we're talking about the ideal, the perfect. If everybody in the family could grab this principle and say, what's causing conflict in our home is that I'm not getting what I want. If we could start there, do you have any idea how the tension would begin to lower? If everybody in the family could say that? Now look, I'm not saying it's the whole problem. I'm not saying that there are not things that need to be addressed. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have conflict. I'm just saying that the book of James chapter 4 says this is the root of the problem. It doesn't mean that there aren't things that need to be talked about. Yes, there are. I'm not saying that some of these needs don't need to be met. Yes, they do. But the root of the problem. Now, some of you may be sitting there thinking, man, I wish my husband was here today. Man, I wish my parents were. I wish my wife was. I wish my kids were here. See? The tendency is to point the finger, isn't it? It's them. The reason that we have such a hard time receiving responsibility for conflict is and stop blaming people, watch this, is because when you and I are 100% right, we feel so empowered. Remember what I told you conflict's about? What's it about? Control. When we feel 100% right, we feel in control, and we say, well, I'll tell you what, when I get home, we're going to straighten this out. Oh, yeah, it's on. And I guarantee you, the only time you have that attitude is when you feel 100% right. And the time that you feel the least bit wrong, what you do is you come and say, I mean, it's at least part my fault. Isn't it funny how the attitude's different? Do you know why we're so resistant to admitting we're wrong? Because when we admit we're wrong, we have to give up control. When we admit we're wrong, we have to stop pointing that way. We have to start pointing this way. When we give up control, there's no one to blame. When we give up blame, we lose power. And what we want more than anything is to have power so we can make everybody what we want them to be. I mean, that's what the enemy wanted to do. That's what he was trying to do. We feel so empowered when we're right and so justified to defend ourselves and slow to admit that we're wrong because we have power. Now, maybe some of you negotiators are here this morning and you're saying, oh, no, wait. All I want is what is fair. Hey, be careful with the fair concept. We really only use it when it serves us. I mean, you've never been at the Galleria at Christmas time. Somebody pulls out of the best parking spot in there. You pull up in it, and then it starts to dawn. You start beat on the steering wheel and say, this isn't fair. Thousands of people are driving around trying to get a good parking spot, and I got the best one. It's not fair. No, what do you say? Look how God has blessed me. Look how God has blessed me today. I am highly favored of the Lord. God is so good. Y'all keep driving around. God, He's so good to me. God's so good to me. Or maybe I'm so good that He had to bless me. I don't know. Something here has happened. Oh no, we only use fair when it serves us, don't we? But if everybody in the conflict could lose some leverage, the conflict would slow down. And what happens when we stop blaming each other and start accepting that the root of the problem is that I'm not getting something that I want and the tension's in me. If we all do that, when we start, you know what happens? We start to give up our desire to control each other and we start to really love each other. How would I say that? Relationship's not about control, it's about love. Jesus left heaven and gave up all the control so that he could come to earth and die and show us that more than anything, he loved us. Jesus is always the example. James chapter 4, verse 2 ends here. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. James is basically saying, has it ever occurred to you that one of the reasons, remember we're talking about we're in conflict because we're not getting what we want. And James is saying, has it ever occurred to you before you air your internal conflicts out on those you love and cause conflicts with them, has it ever dawned on you to talk to God about that first? Have you ever thought about maybe one of the reasons that you don't have what you think you should have is because you haven't talked to God about that. And here's the thing about God is, it doesn't mean God's going to give us everything we want, because God's not bad. God's not going to let us destroy our own lives by having everything we want. But He will give us what we need, and He will give us what makes us whole, and He will give us what makes us strong, and He will give us what gives us peace. God will give us all those things. But He's saying, has it ever dawned on you that maybe you're looking for your family to meet some of the internal needs in your life that only God can meet? Can you imagine how conflict might be different if before we talk to anybody else, we talk to God first? Can you imagine how it might be different if we turn those things to God? I think what James is saying is, one of the reasons that you fight is because you blame each other for the conflict that's in you, and you're not talking to God about it at all. Why don't you first ask God? Maybe God's been waiting to meet that need inside your soul that you've been trying to drain out of your spouse or your kids for years. Maybe He wants to meet the longing of your heart. Maybe He wants to fill you. Maybe He wants to give you internal peace. Maybe He wants to give you what you've been looking for, but you've been looking for it in the wrong places. You've been trying to force it out of people. And God will give it to you. He says you don't have because you don't ask. So here's what I wanted to do this morning. Really, today was all about, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Today was about bringing you to the beginning. It wasn't about finishing the subject or fixing this, or all of this buildup was about, can I just get you to the starting point? Can we just come together and say, there's a lot of other things to talk about and resolving conflict and family issues. But today, I just wanted to bring you to where to start. Where do you start? Start with God. That if you leave today with that, you got it. You got it. When you have tension, when you have frustration, when you have conflict, when you have fight, when you have disagreement, when you have whatever, hurt feelings, start with God. Start with God. And then go from there. And it doesn't mean it's going to be perfect after that, because you and I aren't perfect. And we're never going to be perfect. But if we start with God, man, imagine what could be different. Two questions I'm going to ask you, then we're going to pray. Who in your family is suffering because you're not getting what you want? Just a question for you to contemplate. Who in your family, you're trying to get them to do this, or you're trying to get them to become this, or you're trying to make this out of their life, or you're trying to something. Who in your family is suffering because you're not getting what you want? The second question is, what's going on in your family that you have not asked God about? And that's where we'll end today. What is going on in your family that you have not asked God about? You have not because you ask not. You do not have because you do not ask. And so, during this series, one of the things that I've stressed and we're going to continue to do is, I know some of the subjects we're dealing with are so personal, and to some of you are so probably even hard to hear, and maybe even painful. But what I want to do in this series is, if we end this whole series, and what you got out of it was, bring the needs of my family to God. I have to get my family to God. You got it. You got the thing. You got the deal. You and I aren't good enough, and we're not smart enough, and we're not whatever enough to fix what's tearing the family apart. But look, listen. God, the Bible says, is a reconciler. If we could fix it, the divorce rate in America wouldn't be 50%. If we could fix it, families wouldn't be shattered and broken the way they are. If we could fix it, you wouldn't have people who may all dwell in the same building, but they're 1,000 miles apart, and their hearts are shattered, and they're broke, and they're hurt, and they just keep hurting each other over and over and over. If we could fix it, that wouldn't be true, but it is true. And so what I'm saying is, God is a reconciler. He's a restorer. He's a redeemer. You have to bring us to Him. So, we're going to pray. And when we pray this morning, here's how we're going to pray. Here's how we're going to pray every week. I'm going to make our prayer time so broad that you can bring any issue you have. This is a safe place. And I'm just saying, do not leave today until you bring your family's need to God. What is your family's need? It could be anything. You may have lost your job recently. You may have economic needs. You may have an adult parent that's suffering and looks like they're starting to fade away. You may have sickness. You may have health issues. You may have conflict. You may have 100 things. I'm not defining it. I'm just saying, man, the big deal is don't walk out that door and try to face your problem, your tension, your conflict, your need, your deal without God. That's all I'm saying. So if you would stand, prayer team, if you would come now and find a place. I need a lot of prayer team this morning. If you would come. Come on, prayer team. Here's what I want you to do. Every eye closed, just find a place that you're still. Man, we want to minister God's presence. We want to minister God's hope, love, peace. Every eye closed, everybody finding a place to get still. If your family has a need this morning, would you just lift your hand? We're not defining it. It could be any kind of need. Your hand in the front, all across the front, the middle, the back, and the very back. In the balcony, I'm looking for you if you're here. You just lift your hand. Say, my family has a need today. And the side here, the very, very back, the middle and the back, the middle. My family has a need. And here's all I'm saying in the very back. All I'm saying is, bring it to God. You do not have because you do not ask. And come and ask God this morning. Lord Jesus, today these lifted up hands are hands of faith to say, God, I lift my hand to you, both confessing that I am in need and confessing that you have everything I need. And you will meet that need today by your grace. If you lifted your hand this morning, the worship team is going to begin to sing. Just go soft. If you lifted your hand, come on right now. Come on right now as the worship team starts. Come on now and let us just agree and pray with you. Bring that need to God. Bring that need to God. And we're going to pray with you today. Come on. Come on. Give Him a chance. Give God a chance to minister. Give God a chance to bring peace. Give God a chance to meet your need. He is Jehovah Jireh. He's God our provider. The words are going to be on the screen. Come on and just make this your prayer. It's a song of surrender. Lord, I surrender to you. Come on, just say, Lord, I surrender to you. God, I let go of control and I surrender to your control. And I say, Lord, I surrender to you.